judgment has set, the books have been opened. How shall we stand in that great day, when every thought and word and action, God the righteous judge, shall weigh? How shall we stand in that great day? How shall we stand in that great day? Shall we be found before Him wanting, or with our sins all washed away?
Welcome to the Escape for Thy Life radio broadcast. This is a presentation of the independent Thuzia Seventh-day Adventist Church, a revival of original Adventism and ancient Christianity. Our speaker is Brother Nyron Medina.
Good day. This is Brother Medina for Thuzia Seventh-day Adventist. And please let us start with a word of prayer. Gracious, loving Father, please be with us as we enter into your word. Bless everyone listening. Help them to pay careful attention to the things that are being said, that your name may be exalted. In Jesus' holy name we pray with thanksgiving unto thee. Amen. Well, we want to talk about justification, the actual word justification itself. Yes, justification can be studied and gone into in many different ways, but we want to deal with the word justification itself. We want to understand what that word in the Bible means, because it means a lot for all of us who are alive today on this earth. And there are many false concepts existing today about justification. Justification was the basic teaching upon which the Protestant movement was born in the early 16th century, when Martin Luther rediscovered the doctrine of justification by faith. This caused the Protestant Reformation and caused Protestantism to be born and exist as a movement alive from that time. But today Protestantism is dead because it has lost the true meaning of its existence. Yes, my dear people. Protestantism was founded upon the teaching of justification by faith, especially the meaning of the word justification, what it meant. And this word is very important because Luther himself told us that the church stands or falls based upon the doctrine of justification. He told us it is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. Therefore, if a church loses its understanding of the doctrine of justification, that church falls in its understanding of the gospel. And if it falls in its understanding of the gospel, then it will fall in its understanding of how to live, of how to be righteous. And that church would exist as an institution without the gospel, or with a corrupted form of the gospel. Much religions today exist like that. All you have to do is to ask them, are you saved in sin or away from sin? And they will give you some kind of theory to give you the impression that God saves you while you yet have sin in you, and the sin continues in you, but you have to struggle to fight, and you never can overcome. That depressive teaching is what most religions hold today and preach to people. All this because their doctrine of justification has been corrupted. But we want to look at a true understanding of the doctrine of justification. Yes, my dear people. Now, first of all, there are three types of justifications in the Bible. Yes, my dear people. three types of justification in the Bible. If you are a Bible student, you would see there are three types of justification in the Bible. They are: one, justification by faith; two, justification by works; three, justification on the account of works. Did you get that? Let me repeat again. In the Bible, there are three types of justification. Justification by faith, one; justification by works, two; and justification on the account of works. Yes, my dear people, and that's the third one. Now, the justification that we are dealing with, first of all, is justification by faith. And this is the first justification. When a person removes from being a sinner to a saint, or from being unrighteous to righteous, it is the first justification that causes that. And that is justification by faith. We call this transformative justification. Yes, my dear people. Why is it transformative justification? Because this is a justification that transforms a person. It changes the person from a state of sinfulness to a state of sin-freeness. Yes, my dear people. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we read from verses 9 to 11, here is how we are told this. I quote, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Did you observe that? People who behave effeminate and those who are abusers of themselves with mankind, that is sodomy, we are told they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So no sodomite can be saved. No effeminate person can be saved. That's what your Bible is telling you. But it goes on, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Did you see that? Then it continues, "And such were some of you." Notice this. Notice what we are being told. "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." End of quote. Did you see that? So here we are actually being told what made the difference between a person being a sinful person in sin and now what caused them to inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, a person who is in sin, what makes the difference for the person to remove from being in the world to now being a person in the kingdom of God? Here is what we are told. We are told that they are washed. We are also told that the person is sanctified. We are also told that the person is justified. So the word washed here, the word sanctified here, and the word justified here are different ways of saying the same thing in this verse. So that washing there, obviously, it is to purify the person. If it is God that justifies and God is washing you, he's not going to half wash you like somebody half wash some clothes or some wares or something like that, and there's still dirt or food remaining or whatever. So if this person is washed by God, it is a pure washing. And so we are told they are washed, but that's not all we are told here. We are told the person is sanctified. This sanctified means separated from sin for holy use. So the person is separated from evil for holy use, that God can use him. And then we are told the person is justified. So the justified there must be a separation from sin. It must be a washing that purifies the person. Yes, my dear people. And the shocking thing about all of this is that this washing here that we are just told about is the same as justified here. Therefore, justification is a washing that changes the person. Yes, my dear people, this is what you just saw here. And so this justified here in this verse is to be made righteous, to make righteous. Because if the person is washed, then they are made righteous. Let's see this also as we look at Titus chapter 3 and we look at verses 5 to verse 7. The same basic concept is given to us here. I quote, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." Notice, by the washing of regeneration. Did you see that? Washing of regeneration. To regenerate is to create something new. That's why the Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So this is a washing of regeneration, it continues, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit renews the person. Yes, my dear people. So here you have a washing that renews the person, and it continues, "which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." End of quote. Did you see that? So this washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, we are being told this is called justified by his grace. So when God justifies us by his grace, he has indeed renewed us. He has washed us. He has regenerated us by his Holy Spirit. So this is the first justification. Justification that is transformative. Now this justification, we are told, is also subjective. Now the word subjective simply means it takes place within the subject, within the person who is being justified. That's what it means. So when you say justification is subjective, you mean that justification is an inner change. Justification takes place within the person. That's what you are saying when you say that justification is subjective. Now let us see how justification is indeed subjective according to the Bible. If we look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, we are told, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Did you see that? So here is the point. A person who has a carnal mind, now you don't have the carnal mind in your hand, or under your foot, or on your belly, or on your back, or on top of your head. Your mind is in your head, in your brain. And the Bible tells us that some people are carnally minded who are not converted. So anybody who is not converted is carnally minded. And we are told to be carnally minded is death. That means spiritual death. So a person who has a carnal mind has spiritual death. Then it says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So a person who has a spiritual mind has life and has peace. So a person who has spiritual life from God, a person who has peace of mind from God, that person has the spiritual mind. But how do we get that spiritual mind? How do we get that peace? How do we get that life? We get that life, we get that peace when we get the spiritual mind. But let us see how we get it. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, here is what we are told. I quote, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you see that? So when a person is justified by faith, they have peace with God. And that peace they have with God is because they are justified. But since the spiritual mind gives you peace, when the person was justified, they only got peace because they got the spiritual mind. So justification gave them the spiritual mind. So when we are told, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are actually being told we got the spiritual mind, that's how we got peace. Therefore, justification gives you the spiritual mind. Now, where is the spiritual mind? Within you. Therefore, justification is subjective because it takes place where? Within you. Within your mind. Yes, my dear people. Again, if you look at the same Romans chapter 5, and you look at verse 18, you would see it says here, in the last portion of this verse, it says here, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. Notice we are told justification of life. This is a justification that gives life. And this is the same justification that gives peace, life and peace. So if to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If justification gives you life, if justification gives you peace, then it follows it has to give you the spiritual mind. Therefore, justification is clearly a change that takes place within the person. Therefore, justification is subjective. So that's not a poisonous word. It is a good word to say, provided you explain yourself, as we often and always do in Tuesday Seventh-day Adventist. When we say justification is subjective, we don't just say it arbitrary like that and leave it hanging in the air like that. When we say justification is subjective, we explain that means it takes place within the subject who is being justified. It takes place within you. It is a change within. It is a subjective change, a change that takes place within the subject who is being justified. This is what we explain. And we show how it happens. That it is God removing the carnal mind and giving you the spiritual mind. Yes, my dear people. And this is what your Bible teaches. When Luther started preaching justification by faith, Luther showed us that justification was an inner change. Later on, his follower, Philip Melanchthon, changed the meaning of that and began to tell us that justification is a forensic work, a court work. But that is crazy, because if you are in sin and you repent and believe and you are now brought before God, before a court, to be justified, when God judges you by his law in that court, he can't justify you. He has to condemn you. So the first justification takes it to hospital, not to court. Because Christ is the true physician, the divine physician, and he changes you, he washes you, he creates you new. So you are justified by his grace. If God is justifying you by faith or by his grace, he can't take you to court because he wouldn't be able to show you mercy or favor. That's why you cannot say justification is forensic. When you're dealing with the first justification, you cannot call that one forensic. In fact, it is the last justification, justification on account of works, that is forensic. And one must make the difference. One must show the difference. However, the first justification here, justification by faith, we are told it is by imputation. God imputes righteousness to the person. Now, what is imputation? Imputation, from the Greek word logizomai, this word, imputation, means a mental estimation, a mental esteeming. You esteem something in your mind to be so. You count something in your mind to be so. It is not a word that speaks about something audible. It does not speak about something that is said by the voice. The word impute speaks about something that is done in the mind. So in other words, if I impute something to somebody, my mind must esteem that thing as belonging to that person. It's an example to show you that if I take a pen and I put the pen in your hand and I ask you, do you want that pen? And you say yes. Before I say with my mouth, it is yours, in my mind, I must decide that it is yours first. But in my mind, esteeming that it is therefore yours is what you call imputation. It is logizomai. It is imputation. When I esteem it in my mind first, it is imputation. Yes, my dear people. And then I can say it with my mouth afterwards. But none of us hears the voice of God talking to us and say, you are righteous, when the person repents and believes. You don't hear God's voice from heaven saying to each individual, you are righteous. But the Bible clearly tells us God imputes righteousness to us, which means to say, we know in his mind, in God's mind, we are made righteous. Why? If we fulfill the conditions, he says, he shows us the gospel, you repent of your sins, you believe the gospel, then he says, I will justify you. That's the condition. So you and I know that in his mind, he esteems us as righteous. But this esteeming us righteous makes us righteous. This is why imputation makes us righteous. So when God esteems us righteous in his mind, he makes us righteous. And this is what imputation is. So that's why imputation is not a declaration that God has made you righteous. We at one point in time in church used to believe that justification was God declaring you righteous and it makes you righteous. But when we study the word imputation more, we understand that the word imputation doesn't mean a declaration. Imputation means a mental esteeming. It is not something God audibly does or declare. In fact, to declare something, that state must exist before you declare it, or else you will be speaking a lie. And if one wants to say, well, when God says something, and this words that he says to you shows that you are righteous, then it is a creative word. By his word, he's creating us. And a creative word, where God is creating you righteous, is not a declaration. But then again, nobody hears God tell them, you are righteous. So, imputation, the Greek word logizomai, in the dictionary, tells us that it is a mental esteeming, accounting so, in the person's mind. Now let's look at Romans chapter 4, and we will read verse 3 to verse 6, and we will see that it is God counting or esteeming somebody righteous. God doing that in his mind. If we look at Romans chapter 4, we read from verse 3. I quote, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Did you see that? Counted. That's the word esteemed unto him for righteousness. It continues. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Did you see that? Counted for righteousness. That word counted, the word logizomai, means a mental esteeming. Yes, my dear people. And we go on again in verse 6. "Even as David also described it, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works." End of quote. Did you see that? Imputed righteousness. That's the same as God esteeming a person righteous in his mind. And this is why righteousness is by God esteeming the person. And this way the person is made righteous in his heart. Yes, my dear people. So God justifies the repentant person by esteeming or counting righteousness to the person. Verse 6 again of Romans chapter 4. "Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works." Notice, imputed righteousness. So righteousness that a person has they have it when God imputed to them without doing works on their part to achieve it. So when God impute righteousness to you or esteem it in his mind that you are righteous, that you have righteousness, then you have it. So it is an esteeming that makes a person righteous. Yes, my dear people. So this actually makes the person righteous because he has righteousness in his heart. Yes, my dear people. How do we know? Romans 3:22 tells us, I quote, "Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith of Jesus Christ, unto all," but the Greek word is not unto, the Greek word is into, yes, into all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So here the righteousness of God goes into us. Where does it go into us? We are told in Psalms chapter 40, the 40th Psalm, and verse 10, he says, "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation." So in other words, the righteousness went into the person's heart. And David is saying he didn't hide it in his heart. He declared God's salvation. So the point about it is this, that when God esteem a person righteous, not declare, when God esteem a person righteous, when they repent and believe, that righteousness is into the person. Where? In the person's heart. So that the person is righteous in his heart. And this is a subjective change, an inner change. You, the subject, being changed within. And the change is wrought by God, not by you. We cannot change ourselves. It is God that justifies. So what do we see here? We see justification is an inner change, a change that takes place within the person. It is a transformative work, and that is the first justification we are talking about here. Remember, we showed you there are three justifications: justification by faith, justification by works, and justification on the account of works. Yes, my dear people. However, what we are looking here is justification by faith, the first justification. That's what we are looking at. And in it we see it is a change that takes place within a person's mind. It takes place within the person's mind. So when a person is justified by faith, a change takes place. This is the first justification. Yes, my dear people. And churches today have lost sight of that by taking the third justification, which is the forensic one, and calling the first justification forensic. That's a mistake. But we need to continue this and show you in other programs the different types of justification. We want to show you justification by works that are legitimate before God and justification on the account of works, which is forensic justification. We want to show you that one also. But remember, now we have shown you justification by faith. It is a transformation. That justification is a transformation. It's a transformative work. It is a subjective work, a work taking place in the person. The righteousness is given in the person's heart. And that's where it is. It is into the person. And that's how they wear it as a garment. What you wear before the public is what is in your mind. Yes, my dear people. And it is by imputation, a mental esteeming done by God. God must esteem you as righteous. When he esteems you righteous, that makes you righteous. Yes, my dear people. So you are. And remember this important thing, that justification is an inner change. This one is not a declaration. It is done by a mental estimation. And if you want God to esteem you righteous, therefore making you righteous, repent of your sins, believe the gospel, and he will change you. May God add his blessing to you as you believe these truths and follow it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for another Escape for the Life Radio broadcast. Remember that you can call us at 528-2123. That's 528-2123 or 531-7558. We do look forward for you joining us again next week when we'll present to you another edition of Escape for Thy Life. Until next time, may God bless you.
The judgment has served.